You know, in the message last week, we talked about how many believe that as we talk about the return of Jesus, even some pastors, it's not a subject we should spend a lot of time on, and some pastors even call it a distraction from more important things. And last week I shared with you one of the principles of Bible interpretation, the golden rule of interpretation. Let me share with you another principle just as we return to the passage today in Luke 17. It's called the law of proportion. Maybe you've never heard of this. It's a law of Bible study. And the law of proportion basically teaches you can discern the importance of a subject in Scripture by how much attention is devoted to it. Does that not make sense? And when it comes to the second coming of Jesus, just by the nature of how the Bible is put together, the law of proportion teaches it's not a distraction. It is actually a devoted issue that the Scripture talks about. When you think about the Old Testament, and I know you could probably give me this number right off the top of your head, but I won't test you. The number of verses in the Old Testament, 23,145. That's the total sweep of the Old Testament Scripture. In that group of verses, there are 1,239 separate prophecies or predictive statements just in the Old Testament about the future. So prophecy, the statements of the Bible about the future, is a dominant part of the revelation we have. In fact, if you take a look at the sweep of the Old Testament, the percent of the Old Testament content that is prophecy, that was either prophecy at that time that's been fulfilled in history or prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled in future history, over 28% of your Old Testament was prophetic, was or is. So the law of proportion says, hey, this is an important subject. And when it comes to the New Testament, the number of New Testament of prophetic predictions in the New Testament record, 578. So again, we're talking about a substantial dimension of revelation. So that's over 21% of the New Testament is involved in biblical prophecy. 27% of the whole Bible overall is involved in prophetic ways. So if you don't regard biblical prophecy as something worthy of your attention, you'll have a hard time finishing some of the books. Like Isaiah, good luck with that. The greatest Old Testament prophet, you'll have difficulty reading through his literature because so much of it is prophetic. Was prophetic at the time, fulfilled in history, is prophetic now about future events. Ezekiel, which I'm reading through in my personal devotions right now, it's stunning the amount of prophetic material that rises in that book. Good luck reading the book of Daniel with any ability to understand it if you don't believe in biblical prophecy, right? So your Old Testament reading would be stop and start all the way through. Give up. Don't even try Zechariah. I'm sorry. Don't even touch it because you'll never get started unless you believe in the primacy of biblical prophecy. In the New Testament, the book of Matthew with the great apocalyptic section in Matthew 24 and 25, you'll never really understand how the whole kingdom theology in Matthew comes together if you're not interested in biblical prophecy. You don't believe it's important. Bypass the Thessalonian epistles entirely. You won't have any time for them. And of course, don't even get me started on the book of Revelation. So, I think I'm making my point here. There, in fact, in the New Testament, there are near 300 references and 260 chapters to the second coming of Jesus. So that's one out of 30 verses if you take you run the math there. How many times did Jesus himself talk about his second coming? Over 20 times. He predicted it. He called our attention to it, including here in Luke 17. And the New Testament tells you to be ready for the second return of Jesus, the second coming of Christ, rather, over 50 times. So let's apply the law of proportion. You better include prophecy in your Bible study. I'll put it a different way. If nearly a third of the entire Bible has to do with prophecy, either past fulfilled in history or to be fulfilled in times yet to come, and you don't care about that, it's a little bit like if you went to Eastern to become a history teacher, and let's say this was the one history book you had to study to graduate and qualify as a teacher, and you studied this much of it and ignored this much of it. Would you go and get a job as a history teacher and demand any respect? I don't think so. If you're a medical student and you go to medical school and this is the entire body of truth that you had to learn to be a qualified doctor and you learned this much of it but you ignored this much of it, would you want to go to a doctor like that? Some of you think you are. Well, no, I would not want to go to a doctor like that. Well, why is it that when we come to teaching the Bible, we pick and choose, or we ignore the fact that some of us are ignoring this much of the scriptures revelation? Can you be a full orbed Bible teacher and do that? I don't think so. So that's kind of why when we do get to these sections of scripture, I like to move into the detail, because there's a lack of teaching out there about it, but also I'm an expositor. It's where Jesus is going in Luke 17. Now, this is one of the 20 times that Jesus taught or called people's attention to his return. And basically, I'm going through this as I've gone through many texts. I'm just sharing with you the observations that you make as you read it, the clear observations that, about what this text teaches about the second coming of Christ. We're going to go through verse 25 today, and then next Sunday, God willing, I really believe this will happen, we'll get through the rest of that sweep of text. Trust me, if you will. So we've already seen, number one, that it's misunderstood by many, the second coming of Jesus. That's why this whole conversation started in Luke 17. It started when he was challenged in verse 21 about the coming of the kingdom of God. And he told the Pharisees that the kingdom of God, verse 20, is not coming the way they expected it. And we learned that there were two things about that. The Jews misunderstood it in a certain way that was very clear. They believed in a triumphal coming of Messiah to the earth, where God sets up his universal kingdom and defeats all evil and makes Israel central to that great work. And the Pharisees believed they were holy enough that they would walk right into that kingdom and they would rule with the Messiah. Now, it is true, the Bible teaches there's going to be a visible, physical return of the Messiah to the planet. And he will rule over the earth. He will defeat evil, and Israel will be central in that. That is the second coming of Jesus. But they thought that that was imminent, that it was right on the horizon. Jesus said, oh, that is not yet going to happen. It's not going to come the way you're expecting. Look at verse 21. Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus alerted them to the fact that before he returns as the visible Savior of the world, he is going to return and begin to take control of human hearts by bringing forth the invisible or spiritual kingdom of God. And that was the kingdom of God, he said, was in the midst of them. So we learn that there are two dimensions or times to the arrival of the kingdom of God. Yes, there's going to be a great visual return of Jesus at the very time of the end. But right now, before he comes visibly, he's building his kingdom in human hearts. In the hearts of all of those that see their sin and seek him as their Savior. Remember that? It's advancing invisibly in the hearts and souls of those who are regenerated and converted through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when all those that are going to come have come, when God's great saving plan is complete at a time that only he knows, then the Lord Jesus will return visibly. He'll come a second time and he'll establish that visible universal kingdom. So that's how the Jews misunderstood it. But second thing I touched on with you is that we as believers, we can know a lot about the eventual future coming of Jesus when he has built his church and then he's coming to judge the world and to complete history. That's the second visible coming, and we can know a lot about that. The whole sweep of Scripture teaches us about that. And I reviewed it all with you last week. The next great event in this whole process, as he begins to complete the forming of his church on this earth, is something called the rapture of the church. Remember that? In a moment of time, we don't know, but it could happen even today, he will return invisibly and take his church to be with him in heaven. And that will be followed by a period called the tribulation. We don't know exactly the timing of that, but the Bible says, and Daniel the prophet confirms, it'll be 7 long years in which the judgments of God begin to be poured out on this earth. The last half of it is called the Great Tribulation, with the fiercest judgments and world conflict and all these events. And at a time only that he knows, at the climax of that great period of battle and judgment, Christ will visibly return to the earth and will come back with him. Revelation 19 teaches about this in many other places. And he will judge the earth. He'll judge those that have rejected him, his love and his message. He'll condemn them to an eternity without his presence. And he will take over the earth. He'll partially renew it. He'll banish sin in the sense that he'll partially renew heaven and earth. And he'll establish a kingdom for 1,000 years known as the millennial kingdom. Remember all those details from your Bible coming together out of that whole sweep of teaching. And at the end of that, He'll banish sin completely. He'll destroy the universe, judge Satan, judge the false prophet, judge the Antichrist, and he will lead us as his believing family into the eternal state, the new Jerusalem coming down on a totally brand new earth and heavens, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's the sweep of Scripture. So that's what you can know. Now, all of that great last proportion of time, though we don't know the timing and we don't know all the players nationally and all of that, it will come at a time of his decision. And when he visibly comes, you will know it. Now, let me now get into the some further teaching that's kind of touching on what I talked to you last week, because if you weren't here with us last week, you need to understand the context. Now let's go further to the second observation about the great return of Jesus visibly to the earth. The second thing I observe about it that you need to know about it is that it will be longed for by all real believers. Now let's get into verse 22, which I read in your hearing. And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Now, this is a very kind of, this whole section is filled with mystery and concepts difficult to understand. But again, if you apply that golden rule of interpretation, you take the basic text for what it seems to basically say, a lot will be cleared up. I believe there was a message or a word here to the disciples of every generation, not just to those that were going to start the church, the apostles listening to him that day, but by transference to all those who will ever long for the return of Jesus. So you take a look at your notes. There's a word here, first of all, to the first generation of believers. Now, what do I mean when I say this? Well, the disciples really believed, well, that Jesus wasn't going to be gone very long. They really believed that he was going to set up his kingdom on earth very quickly. And that was a hard conviction to let loose of. They've been taught so much in their Jewish heritage about Messiah coming and really taking charge of the earth. They didn't understand that much about the fact that he was going to leave and ascend to the Father and build something new called the church, and that he would take millennia to build and call men and women into a relationship with himself. They were unclear on this, and so I think Jesus on this occasion and many others reminded them that his return was not going to be as soon as they thought. That they would long for it, he says. The days are coming when you will desire, epithumeo, to deeply long to see Jesus come back and Jesus deal with sin and Jesus deal with evil and Jesus set up his rulership on the planet, to see him come in great triumph and glory as we battle sin here, waiting to see him there. He said, you will long to see it, but there's a hint here that they will not see it. I think there may be a mercy of that. He was trying to get through to them that God the Father has a lot that he's going to be about that you don't know about, young disciples, but you'll have to understand that you will not see me return in your lifetime. I think that there was a hint in his language that they would not see him return in their lifetime. They still believed it was almost at the door, but it wasn't. Because there was a cross that Jesus would have to go to, right, from that day in Luke 17. They barely understood that. And after that, he was going to ascend and send the Holy Spirit, he would tell them a few days later in John 14. And the Spirit of God would then be moving throughout the world, building something called his church. And he was going to do that over generations. All of that had to happen before Jesus would come back to take control of the earth. So they wouldn't see it in their lifetime. Another reason I believe this, if you turn it in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, is what he told them just before he ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the scripture says, "So when they had come together, they asked him," I would put in parentheses again, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still didn't understand the first kingdom that was going to be set up by Jesus invisibly, and the second that it was going to be brought into place by him visibly. They still just didn't get it. And that's okay. How many things about Jesus and the Word of God have you taken a long time to get? Anybody? Come on, be honest. And they didn't even have the indwelling Holy Spirit at that time, so of course they were behind the curve. So once again, they're asking the wrong question. Jesus graciously gives them an answer. He said, to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, I have got a whole plan laid out that you don't even have an insight into. I'm going to be drawing men and women from all over the world for generations to come into my great family. So you're not supposed to focus on times and when I'm returning. You're supposed to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in a few weeks, and you're supposed to go out and be witnesses. Don't be clock watchers, be witnesses. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. He ascended. That was his last word to them. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men, angels, stood by them in white robes. I just love the humor of that. They're just watching Jesus just kind of, you know, ascend. And of course you would. And then all of a sudden, boom, these ginormous glowing white angels are standing right next to him. Now the angels probably weren't watching Jesus ascend. That was old news to them. They were looking at these guys. So you're stunned by this angel standing next to you, and the angel says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Now that's an unfair question. Wouldn't you be? Of course. Angels, I think angels are just harsh sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Why do you stand looking into heaven? It was an instructive question. Okay, he's ascended. He's already about building his church. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him going to heaven. Don't worry, he's coming back. Now, don't be enthralled with what just happened. Now start waiting for the Holy Spirit and get busy being his witnesses. And boy, I wish we had that word today, because I think there's a lot of people that are what I call prophecy fanboys and girls, fangirls, that are so into when the end of the world will come and so into trying to date set and look at the headlines and figure out exactly when the rapture might happen. There are a new generation of people standing there gazing up into heaven. And what do we really need to be about? It is not the time for you. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. You be my witnesses. A little word for the church today. Just thought I'd preach to you. So there it is. Now, that's the word to that generation of believers. I think that was hidden in there to say, listen, what you hope for, you're not going to see. But what about every generation of believers after that? That's the second dimension that I think this text speaks to, is that we're going to long to see him in every generation. In the early years of the church, in the years of the lost gospel before the Reformation restored it, in all the years of great highs and lows in the history of the church, all the way to today in the new millennium where the church is in such confusion and there's rising persecution around the world, where the church is suffering today worldwide more than it's ever suffered persecution before, and where things are beginning to shudder and shatter in the United States, and we're looking at days that are very concerning and darkening. We are going to long to see his return. And there's words of comfort here for you. He's saying, listen, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. What does the "you'll not see it" mean there? He's trying to give us a word here too, and that is, my return may be a long time in the future. You're going to long to see it because persecution is going to rise, and it's going to be so hard to live for me. But you need to know that I may not come in your lifetime either, beloved. It's not for you to look for the times or the seasons. You be my faithful witnesses in your generation. And that's important whether you're understanding all things about biblical prophecy or not. Why are we going to long for the one of the days of the Son of Man? Because persecution and evil are only going to get worse until he comes. You think you're hallucinating that things are deteriorating in the way they are today, and persecution is at a worldwide high level like it's never been ever in the history of the world? Well, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, he said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters, look at this, will go on from bad to worse. Do you think the world's getting better, people? I don't think so. He said there's something unwinding in the fallen nature of man. Romans 1 tells us that man will descend into deeper and deeper levels of depravity, rebellion, and hatred of God, and hatred of the people of God. It's an unstoppable cycle until God himself stops it with the final judgment. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. Look at this. Deceiving and being deceived. Beloved, I have bad news for you. We are not turning this world around. We're not going to sweep with worldwide revival across this planet and stop its plummeting into evil. This world is going to worsen. What are you to do? Next verse. But as for you, Paul told Timothy then and us today, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Continue in the Word of God. Continue in the truth of God. Get your encouragement from what the Bible says, not what the headlines might hint. I'm telling you right now that we need that word today. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:33 that this is going to get even worse. And the false prophets in the time of the tribulation, after the church is gone and the Holy Spirit is taken away in the sense of being here in the people of the church, you think deception's bad now? It's going to go into limitless levels in the time of the tribulation. It's just going to get worse and worse. In 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says that God in the very end is going to send a strong delusion on the people on the earth so that they will believe such deception as has never before been believed. No, this is the way it's going, you see. Even though some Christians don't think so. There are many Christians today that you may run into and that talk about believing that the Christians are actually going to dominate the earth. Have you ever heard, maybe some of you believe this, if you do, don't disagree with me in public, I'll talk to you after, but maybe you've heard of the Seven Mountain Mandate. Many people that I meet in the modern church believe this. What's the Seven Mountain Mandate? You hear people talking about conquering mountains for God, occupying the mountains of the culture. There are many believers today that believe in the Seven Mountain Mandate. They believe in order for Jesus to return to the earth, the church has to take control of the seven major spheres of influence in our society. And we have to take control of all these seven spheres and Christianize them and make the world ready, and then Jesus will come back. Once the world has been subject to the rule of the kingdom of God through Christians taking over institutions, then Jesus can return. What are the seven mountains? Education, religion, family, business, government, military, the arts and entertainment, and the news media. There are believers that strongly are motivated today to teach that the church has to take over all seven of those. They're called the mountains of culture. That we have to move into authority in all of those. We have to get people appointed in all of those. And when we have enough Christians occupying all seven of those mountains, we will occupy the world for the kingdom of God, and then Jesus can come back. Now, there's so much biblically bent about that, I don't even know where to begin. It's got its roots in what's called dominion theology, which came out in the early 70s, the idea of taking dominion of the earth. It's a twisting of Genesis 1:28, by the way, where God said, take dominion over the planet. That's not at all what this is teaching. Christians are not under a mandate to control civil affairs and take over society. It's got its roots in something called the New Apostolic Reformation also, where self-declared apostles and new prophets from the New Age are directing this movement to try and take over the seven mountains. You think, Pastor, you're talking about something that sounds like it's off the weirdest religious channel I've ever seen on TV. Actually, you keep your eyes open and you'll see this rising in different parts of your Christian world. In this city, certain presidential candidates have been aligned with this movement. I'm not going to tell you who. There's all kinds of deception in our society believing that we are going to take over the world and then invite Jesus to come back. You know what? That's not going to happen. He will come back at a time of his choosing, and he's going to come back to judge a world that is predominantly rebelling in sin. You know, one verse takes apart the dominion theology movement. It's Daniel 12:1. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. End of quote. I'm trying to make you aware of what's going on when people talk about the return of Jesus. It's going to be a worsening time, not a time where we take over. He says, you'll long for one of my days, you'll suffer for me, and it may not even come in your lifetime, but I will come. You see, it's always been worsening, folks. People say, these days are like none other. Let me read you a quote from a Bible teacher. about the last days. Such are the conditions prior to judgment day. We need to learn from this and not fret when we see these things happening, but say Christ predicted beforehand that the world would become so savage and coarse and greedy and so on. Well then, that's the way it is, and it's even going to get worse. Now, who would have said that? You think that might have been Dr. David Jeremiah in one of his prophecy teachings? And by the way, I think there's a lot of great things there. Or Pastor Greg Laurie in his latest statement to an audience about the times we're in. You know who actually said that? Martin Luther in 1530. Believers have always battled evil. We're going to continue to battle evil. And we need to understand that this, our generation might be a generation that sees his coming, the generation. It might not. Jesus said that's not the point. Be my witnesses until I come. Be my witnesses until I come. Long for his return. And trust him with the timing. Long for his return and live a life, the Bible says, that will be worthy of him when he comes. Don't be ashamed and shrink back at his coming. This is the word of God. What should you do? Just to encourage as I close here. In James 5:7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. That's all he leaves us with. You be patient. You know he's faithful. You know he'll come at exactly the right moment when he must come. You know he'll come after all of his church has been gathered in. You know he'll come when wickedness is at the point where it's flowered so much that it's ready to be judged. You know he'll come when it's perfectly time for his glory. You know he'll come at a time when it's perfectly set for his church. He knows these things. We don't. What are you supposed to do? Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. You say, well, how can I find comfort until then? Revelation 22:20, my friend. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Now, his Spirit will strengthen you until he comes. The Holy Spirit will encourage you until he comes. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin until the Lord comes. The Holy Spirit will lead you into ministry until the Lord comes. The Holy Spirit will lead you into maturity until the Lord comes. The Holy Spirit will lead you into greater levels of giving him glory in your life until the Lord comes. And there is much work yet to be done. Would you rather not see Christ if it meant time for you to labor in the life of a loved one for them to meet Jesus? Would you suffer longer for that if the Lord meant it? I would. Would you labor longer so that one day you might finally get to a mission field after years of labor and difficulty and setbacks? The Lord may allow that, Ryan. Or if he comes today, blessed be his holy name. But we're not to know the day or the hour. It's not for us to set times or no times. We are to be witnesses. We are to be patient. We're to endure persecution. And we're to say, Lord, you know exactly when this should be ended. Until then, Lord, help us be your good and faithful servants.